Beatitudes. We're going to be talking about the Beatitudes. I just want to warn you ahead of time so you don't get frustrated, okay? If you're looking at your notes, if you follow me in your notes, if you take notes in your notes, which I encourage you to do so that you can go over them during the week, and my podcasts are going to rhyme or go along with my Sunday morning sermons. It's going to be a furthering of whatever I said today in the podcast. So if you want to go to the podcast, you can get to it through our website. I will post it on my site. So if you're a friend of mine, it'll get posted on your site so you can go directly to it without going through the website. But anyway, it's brand new. I've only done one of them. I did it during the storm and it's been up for a week or so, but I don't think very many people know it's there. So I've never done podcasting, but it gives me a chance to say more, okay, that I can have time to stay up here. And so maybe I can complete some thoughts that I don't always get completed up here, or maybe explain some things, because sometimes you guys ask me questions after my message, and, you know, I'm thinking, well, if one person had that question, maybe 15 other people did too. So that'd be one way for me to accomplish that for you on a weekly basis. So the podcast probably won't be up until a day or so after the Sunday morning message, but you can start looking for it, okay? And it'll follow each, hopefully, if I can stay disciplined enough to do it, you have one every week, okay? So today we're going to do the Beatitudes, and just so you don't get frustrated, I want you to know we're not going to make it through. We're only going to do the first four Beatitudes today, because we spend more time introducing what Jesus is doing here and what's going on. Jesus is in the Beatitudes is a kind of people see it as high, lofty ideals. These are high, lofty ideals. And how can anybody ever live up to these Beatitudes? And besides, they get a little bit confusing. Blessed are these because they get that. Blessed is this because they get that. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you say blessed, which means happy, and then you're going to be for those who mourn, for those who are sorrowful, for those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are sorrowful or mourn, who are persecuted, so and so forth. But we're going to talk about what Jesus was doing there. Because Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament with his life on earth. And so he's coming to talk about impossible ideals that are now possible once he dies on the cross. Once he completes the law, these ideals are not ideals anymore. These are actually standards of living for a Christian. It's how you're supposed to think on the inside. It's doing what Romans 12 says. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be transformed by the Word of God. So how many of you have memorized the Beatitudes at one point in your life, even if you don't remember them right now? Do you remember ever memorizing the Beatitudes? If you went to Vacation Bible School, oftentimes that was a one-night thing where you had to memorize the Beatitudes, and you got to put a star on your little calendar on the wall if you got the Beatitudes memorized. Sometimes in junior church, you memorize one a week, you know, until you get all eight of them down. If you have never, or even if you have and forgotten, can I encourage you to memorize the Beatitudes over these next few weeks? This is Jesus talking, okay? And these are attitudes for life. They're only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to warn you, they're only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, but every one of them is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and don't you dare say to me that you can't remember eight simple Beatitudes. You can memorize that. You know where you live? You got one of them down, okay? Because one of them is any longer than your address at home. So if you remember eight addresses, you can remember eight Beatitudes, right? Okay. I hope I've convinced you. I didn't get a lot of convincing faces out there, but we'll see. But can you actually control the inside you to grasp and express the challenges and own them for yourself? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to want to. Okay? You have to desire spiritual things. You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be satisfied. They will take place. And Jesus will plant them inside your heart and your mind, and you can take control of your thought life. Now, that's not only that. If you haven't done so in your life, and as you do so, you're going to find that you're going to be happy. Okay, that's what blessed means. You're going to be happy if you start letting your mind follow after the ways of Christ. Did you know that? You're going to be happy. We look for happiness in things, in the world, in money, in food, in our bellies. And every we can find, we try to find happiness in relationships, in our work. But the only happiness that's really going to be solid is the happiness that you find when you begin to get the Word of God into your heart in such a way that you're going to devour it. You're going to hunger and thirst after it. Well, blessed means to be happy, and the opposite of being happy is what? Being miserable. Now, Jesus is talking to a group of people from a mountainside who are miserable. You know why they're miserable? Because they're doing their best to follow the law. And the law breaks your back. You tried to do the law. And when you don't, somebody points their finger at you. Aha! I told you you weren't a Christian. Christians don't do that, and you did that. And even if somebody else doesn't point it out, little devil in the back of your brain says, you're a bad person. You're a really bad person. See, the law convicts. The law breaks us down. The law tells us we're nobodies. Jesus came to tell us that we're somebody because God loves us. Do you know that? He loves you. I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me either. But he does. And that's kind of exciting. And that's why when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, you got to see the Sermon on the Mount as not more weight to put on your shoulders. You need to see it as he's lifting the weight from your shoulders. That's why the people were crowded to him. He was giving them a message of hope, of freedom, of life. They've been living in death for too long. And that's what the law has done to us. The laws are rigid standards of conduct. And we look at the standard and we say, I'm not going to make it to heaven. Jesus says, you're going to make it. But it's not going to be because of your conduct. It's going to be because I am going to lift you up. So blessed, be happy, don't be miserable. Jesus gave 8 Beatitudes in this sermon, and you can find them in the Gospel of Matthew as you turn to chapter 5. Matthew was a devout Jew. He directed his book to an audience steeped in Hebrew tradition. So the people who were listening to him knew about the law, and they were steeped in that law, okay? Luke was a Gentile writer. When he wrote his gospel, he wrote it with the Gentiles in mind. People who didn't understand the law, who needed to have standards of conduct, because they lived a life of hedonism. They just lived out there like we do in America. Anything goes. So Luke wrote a book for us Gentiles, because we didn't understand. We weren't trying to be good. If we think it's okay, it's okay. If it feels okay in my heart, it makes me happy, I'm going to do it. That's what postmodernism has done. Postmodernism has ruined a whole generation of people. Well, actually, about 2 generations of people right now. And it's about to destroy the third. Why? Because postmodern makes you the God of your own life. You get to choose for yourself what you want to believe. I don't choose to believe that stuff. I choose to believe that stuff. Well, I choose to believe this part of the Bible, but that old part of the Bible, I don't choose to believe that stuff. That's postmodernism that people have brought into the church. You can't do that. You can't do that, guys. The Word of God is the Word of God because it's the Word of God. It's words from God. He gave it to us. And if He gave it to us, who are you or me or anybody on this planet to say it's wrong or right? It's the Word of God. And Jesus came to express the Word of God. So when He says something, He means it. He's not suggesting the Ten Commandments. He's going to tell you how to live them in the Sermon on the Mount. And He's going to tell you how to be happy living them on the Sermon on the Mount. So let's take a look at that a little bit deeper in this Matthew Hebrew tradition culture message. He stressed the kingdom of heaven. Now everybody else talks about the kingdom of God, but Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven because he wants to go to heaven and he wants his people to understand what it means to go to heaven. So he looked at this as the kingdom of heaven. Mark and John wrote Gospels also, and they had both a kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God kind of intermixed. They were just writing the story and had different things they wanted to express. Now, the kingdom of the Lord is the kingdom of God in heaven, according to the Scripture. So, the kingdom of the Lord is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God. Where is it at? It's in heaven. So, all of those are interchangeable in some way. So, when you see them, you can add all of them together. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's in heaven. So, it's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you see kingdom, we're talking about kingdom ministry here. This is a vineyard. Vineyards are very foundationally based on kingdom ministry. And why are we foundational on kingdom? Because Jesus came to establish a kingdom for Himself for eternity. And where's that kingdom at? Well, the gates to it don't happen until you get through pearly gates. So you're not going to get into the kingdom until you get through the pearly gates. But He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if we don't get to it until we die, what's Jesus telling us to pray for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right there He told you. He wants His will that's done in heaven to be done here on earth. So what He's allowing us to do is to become kingdom members before we get to go and get our pass to go into glory. So you're a kingdom member when you accept Christ. And as a kingdom member, you get to stick your head in the clouds every now and then and spend a little time with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to allow you to see glory. And you're going to be able to see glory on this planet. You're going to be able to look at a filthy, dusty, rotten, dirty, rotten Christian who's out there in sin from head to toe. And you're going to look right into that person and see a little bit of hope inside that person and be able to bring that out of the person and let it conquer that whole person. Because you're going to be able to see that they are not a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Dirty, rotten Christian. You're going to see them as a potential member of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come to my friends, to my enemies, to the people of this world. Jesus offers us a way of life that promises eternity in that kingdom. And the teachings of Jesus were simple but refreshing to people steeped in the law of Moses. And so when they're sitting on the edges of their boulders, they couldn't sit on the edge of their pews. They sit on the edge of their boulders, and Jesus sitting high on a mountaintop. He began teaching about 30 A.D. during the ruthless Roman occupation. So Matthew, he was a disciple from the beginning of Christ, but he really didn't get up and start becoming real active until the dispersion or the time when they destroyed the temple. And he gets up, and he knows Jesus, when he gets up to preach, he knows that in his audience there's a mixed crowd of Jews. Now, when I say mixed crowd of Jews, they were primarily all Jews. But there were Sadducees, there were Pharisees, there were Essenes, and they were Zealots, and they were just good old everyday common people, all gathered in that crowd. And they were all listening for something. They all had their own idea of what they wanted to hear as the gospel. And they want to say, is this the man that we want call our Messiah, or is He not? And so therefore, they're listening, just like you do when you listen to a preacher. Are they a cult, or are they not a cult? Are they going to stick to the Word of God? Are they going to give me some hope? Do I feel the Holy Spirit when they're talking? I mean, you're listening to hear if they've got something to say that's really from God. Well, I hope you are, because that's called discernment. And you need your discernment. Turn on that little box inside your head. And listen, it's not what I say that's important, it's what He says that's important. Forget what I say. The Pharisees, that's the first group, they demanded strict observance to the Mosaic law. In other words, every jot and tittle. They demanded it. But they also accepted the tradition of Jewish customs and rituals. So it's odd that they would do that, but they didn't just take the Ten Commandments and the law that Moses gave. They added 5,000 or 6,000 other little dots and tittles that you had to follow by. So not only did it say, thou shalt, this is how thou shalt do it. And this is the, and so they had this long list. And so they would look at it, and if you did this, they would put you in that pattern. And they were Pharisees, and they were judges of people, and they stood over the people, and they had this iron fist to say, if you don't, we can kill you if we want to. That's the Pharisees. People were afraid of the Pharisees. They stood in front of the church, and they scared people. But one thing that they did believe, which is kind of interesting, they did believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that, you know, once you die, you're going to come back to life. That's still an Old Testament belief. It is a true belief, as you know. But they believed that, even though they felt the only way you're going to be able to raise from the dead is if you follow the law explicitly and you were covered. The Sadducees are different from the Pharisees because they were mainly a priestly family, and they accepted the law of Moses, but they rejected tradition of the people. And they also rejected resurrection of the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't resurrect from the dead. So now we have the Pharisees who believed in the law, and there is a resurrection of the dead. You have the Sadducees who believed in the law, but from a different perspective, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So therefore, it was they just judged you from a different perspective. Then you'll have the Essenes. Now the Essenes were monastic. That means they were monks. And these were the holy people. And they were waiting for a Messiah to come to establish a kingdom on earth. And that would be free them from the oppression of the Israelites and the Roman Empire. But more the oppression of religion. They wanted a Messiah that would answer the question between Pharisees and Sadducees and the common people. So they were the ones who were very careful to read and to study and to believe, but they just cried out for a Messiah. They cried out for a mediator. Neither the Sadducees or the Pharisees cried out for a Messiah. They believed in possibly one coming for different reasons. But the Essenes saw him as coming with the answers to life. And then you had the fourth people. And these were the Zealots. And these Zealots were a militant Jewish group who wanted freedom from their homeland. And they wanted to be away from the Roman Empire, and they wanted the centrality of the government not to be in Rome, but in Galilee or in Jerusalem. And one of the disciples, Jesus, was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. And so therefore Jesus recognized these different categories, and that every one of them, it was a Pharisee that Jesus met in the dark. Because Nicodemus came to him in the woods and said, hey, come over here, let's talk about salvation. What must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? This is a Pharisee talking. But he recognized something in Jesus. And Jesus shut him down? No. He embraced him. Nicodemus, you must be born again. What, Lord? You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? No, Nicodemus. You have to be born of the water, natural birth. You have to be born of the Spirit. Wasn't possible at that moment. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. The Spirit comes after the cross. But he was coming. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. So he gave Nicodemus the hope that he was longing for. What must I do? You must be born of the Spirit. So what are you supposed to do? Tarry until that Spirit happens. And so I'm sure Nicodemus went back and started tarrying. The Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, Exodus, relate a series of thou shalt not phrases. Evils one must avoid in daily life on the earth. Jesus wanted to take a strong look at these evils that these people are calling on to, because that's where they're viewing the Ten Commandments. These anathemas, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't cheat, don't tear your mom and dad apart. And you need to honor them and love them, and certainly don't take God's name in vain. And folks, I don't care how hard you hit your hand or drop an anvil on your foot. There's no excuse for using God's name in vain. None. Zero. So here we have them, the thou shalt not phrases. Jesus is going to transform them into blesseds. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Now Jesus knew that all four were of these groups were sitting on the edge of their boulders listening. And he was trying to contrast his humanity with deity and how that's going to allow deity to enter into with humility and charity and brotherly love. He teaches transformation of the inner person. That's what these commandments are all about. They probably listened to it and were as confused as most of us are when we listen to it. He teaches that transformation, and Jesus presents the Beatitudes as a positive, as virtuous life, ultimately leading us towards a reward if you follow them. And every one of them kind of gives you what the reward's going to be if you can get that beatitude inside you. Love becomes a motivation for the Christian. All of the Beatitudes have eschatological meaning. Now, I know that's a big word. Eschatological. Okay, that simply means they promise salvation. It's a promise of being saved. That's eschatological. If you ever hear somebody say that, they're just talking about salvation. And so that, it's a Jewish word. And so therefore, when they have this meaning behind them, everybody has the same question on their hearts. What must I do to be born again? So the Beatitudes initiate one of the main themes of Matthew's Gospel, and that is the kingdom, so long as awaited by the Old Testament, is not of this world. That's what he's trying to get to. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven, and that's why he uses that term over and over and over in the book of Matthew. So while the Beatitudes of Jesus provide a way of life that promises salvation, they also bring peace in the minds and in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. So when you're going through some trials and tribulations, read the Beatitudes. Just read them softly and slowly. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. He will write into your heart what he wants it to mean for you. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to do it just like Jesus did in the first century. I'm going to give you this part of the sermon straight from his lips, kind of. It's translated into a different language. It's translated in English. So he didn't say it in English. And he didn't use the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain. And after he sat down with his disciples who came to him, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Because Jesus said, blessed are the people who insult you and persecute. That's not the ninth beatitude. Okay? That is a definition following the eighth beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness. People ask right away, how are you persecuted? Jesus answers, when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they say false things against you and all kinds of evil against you, why? Because of me. Not just when they throw sticks and stones at you, but they throw sticks and stones at you because of Jesus. That's when you're being persecuted. Got that? Just because somebody doesn't like your hair, you're not being persecuted. Just because you don't look the way somebody else wants you to look, you don't get persecuted. You get persecuted when somebody says against you because you did something for Jesus. So, have you been persecuted? I don't know. Possibly. You could have a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. And somebody can go by you and flip you the finger. And why would he be flipping you the finger? Because you had a bumper sticker for Jesus. You got it? They did it because you said something about Jesus that was good. I'll leave it at that. I think you can figure out from there, being persecuted is something you have to go all the way down to the end. You did it because you said something or did something for Jesus. And then rejoice, he says, when you're persecuted, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that went before you. So let's look at the Beatitudes. St. Gregory of Nyssa, who was a mystic who lived in Cappadocia in Asia Minor around 380 A.D. I know this is still 300 years after the apostles were all dead, but I think they have a little better hold on some of the things that we see in understanding the culture because they're not that far away from the culture. So I'm going to relate to some of these mystic prophets because if you want to know the truth, I came down to the conclusion many years ago when I was doing my doctoral degree that I have something in common with the mystics. I believe in the mystic gospel. What's the mystic gospel? It's the gospel that I'm explaining to you this morning, and that is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that the kingdom of heaven is coming on earth to his followers, to his people, and he is putting together his kingdom members right now on earth. And I believe that when we get our heads in the cloud, we can begin to participate in the kingdom of God in a way that you can't do it just by living your day-to-day life. You're going to have to get away and have some solitude, some prayer, and some time with Jesus. So I don't care how busy your life is, mark out part of your day for Jesus. Become a mystic with me. Just get alone in your closet, guys. I don't care what your closet. It could be your bedroom. It could be your family room. It could be your back porch. It could be out in the woods somewhere. It could be along a stream. It could be while you throw your fishing rod out there. Instead of having an empty box, have a mystic box. You could be driving down the road. Have you ever driven down the road and just picture Jesus sitting beside you? I have. It's rewarding. Turn on the river as you drive down the road. Happy songs. Happy songs. Get your mind on Jesus. If you just listen to the news like I listen too much of the time to, you could be in the doldrums. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's what my grandma used to say, and she was the most holy person I ever knew. And I couldn't believe she would use that word. It's in the Bible, you know. But reality is, the world is going a different place than I'm going, so why do I want to spend all my time knowing about it? And don't look at the politics. Be grateful. Be grateful when politics is allowing you to have the freedom to have a solitude place with Jesus. He describes St. Gregory of Nyssa, who was in Asia Minor in 380 A.D. He describes the Beatitudes this way. And it's a little bit modern language than what he said, but I think you'll get it. Beatitude is a possession of all things held to be good, from which nothing is absent and a good desire may want. Okay, in other words, it may be wanting a desire for good. Perhaps the meaning of beatitude may become clearer to us if it is compared with its opposite. What is the opposite of beatitude? It's misery. Misery means being afflicted unwillingly with painful sufferings. So, he said you may be able to understand the Beatitudes if you look at each one of them from the opposite. The misery. Blessed are the persecuted. Miserable is the persecuted, okay? Let's look at them, you know, just kind of take that understanding. How can you be happy with the Beatitudes that Jesus is giving? The first one he gives us is a blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we don't totally understand poor in spirit. Okay, poor in spirit was a simple way that they used to say humble. We use the word humility. They use the phrase poor in spirit. And I think that gives a better understanding when you say blessed are the humble, okay, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it could be translated that way. Humility is the realization that all your gifts and blessings come from the grace of God. That's what true humility is. That every one of your gifts and your graces is only to the grace of God. And so therefore, you have what you have and you are who you are only due to the grace of God. So that means all that you have and all that you are does not belong to you. It's only there because of the grace of God, and He can lift His grace at any time He wants to, and He can bless you any time He wants to. And He's blessed you with what you have and who you are so that you can use it for His glory. That's what humility is all about. All that I am, all that I have, belongs to You, Lord. So forget this 10% stuff. If you're using 10% of your stuff for the devil, you're in trouble. If you're losing 5% for the devil, don't use any of it for the devil. It doesn't belong to you to use for the devil. Every part of you belongs to God. Be generous. Be generous. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who are humble. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To have poverty of spirit means to be completely empty and open to the words of God. To be open to what God might have to say. When we are empty, have an empty cup, and it's empty of pride, we are humble. So we come before the Lord with our empty cup, just like a poor person on the corner with their cup out wanting you to put coins in it. We come to the Lord with our empty cup. We hold it up and say, Lord, help me. My cup is empty, Lord. I need Your help. You got to swallow your pride to do that. And when you swallow your pride to do that, He'll start dropping some alms in your cup. Alms of glory, alms of victory. He'll take your cup right now, just turn it upside down and pour out the pride. Humility brings an openness and an inner peace, allowing us to do the will of God. He who humbles himself is able to accept the frail nature to repent and to allow the grace of God to lead to conversion, which means getting saved. And what are you being saved from? Hell. If people want to be saved from what? They haven't understood that they have a destiny called hell. And somehow you're going to have to find a discreet way of saying that. Like Nathan the prophet, when he turned to David and had to tell him that he was the guy that had wiped out this man's sheep and took his best sheep. He had to find a way to tell him that he had committed adultery when he caught Bathsheba. Because he knew that David had the power to kill him. So we've got to come to grips that we have to beg God for forgiveness. I remember preaching a sermon and opening up the door to anyone who wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. And there was a man named Forrest. Forrest Rose, and he and Helen came to church here for years. Still good friends. Forrest was sitting right back, probably where Rich and Jeanette are right now. And I was down here front, and I said, you need to come and repent to accept Christ. That man jumped up, came flying down here. I mean, he was an old man even then. Flung down on his knees, grabbed my legs, and says, oh, help me, God. I felt uncomfortable. Okay, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to God. He just happened to be at my feet. But the humility of that man who has had a lot of pride to be able to do that in front of a whole congregation of people has always touched my heart. Because that's humility. When you're willing to humble yourself and fall on your face before an almighty God, even if you're not willing to do it in a crowd, can you do it when you're by yourself? He sees you no matter where you're at. That's what you need to do if you want to repent and get saved. You need to humble yourself, admit that you're a sinner, and that you desperately need to be forgiven. And if you desperately know you need to be forgiven, then you can take that desperate need and say, here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Please. I need you. Is pride the opposite of humility? And it brings misery. For pride brings anger and a seeking of revenge and thinking that you're owed something from somebody in life. If every person were humble and poor in spirit, now hear this clearly. If every person were humble and poor in spirit before God, there would be no war on this planet. There wouldn't be. Always reminds me of those beauty pageants where they always ask the beauty pageant to stand up and give a word about who they are and what they want. And they always end peace on earth. Seems to be the normal thing. I'd like to have peace on earth. That's what I wish. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Well, if everybody would become humble before the Lord God Almighty, and they will on the day He returns, for so many it's going to be too late. You can't wait until the last second. You know why? Bang! It's going to happen that quick. There's no chance when it happens. Bang! In the twinkling of an eye. So if you've not done it yet, you can't do it then. Bang! In the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be standing before the Lord God, your Maker, and give an account for your life. So that's why we need to humble ourselves. That's why this first one, being poor of spirit, is so vital, because that's what leads to salvation, which takes us to the next one, which is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, they're not talking about mourning death, people death, human life, not death of people, but of a fallen nature. Blessed are the people who mourn a fallen nature, because they're going to be comforted. You know what that means? Soon after you become a Christian, the first thing you do is you realize, my friends don't like me anymore. I miss my friends. Blessed are those who mourn a fallen nature, because they're going to be comforted. If we are humble and we appreciate all of the gifts and the blessings that come from God, we grow in love and gratitude to Jesus Christ, our Savior. The more you grow in grace and gratitude to Jesus Christ, the more people around you will either be drawn closer to Christ or away from you. Because of what you're doing, they're going to start running from you. Because you're one of those goody two-shoes. You don't mean to be. It's not your heart, but that's how you're going to be perceived. But this can only produce mourning and regret over our own sins and over the sins of others and our place in the world, because it's going to change. One also mourns the suffering of others. St. Gregory, once again, he writes it this way. The more one ascends to in meditation of divine truth, beauty, and goodness, and then realizes the poverty of human nature, man can only be left in sorrow. When one contemplates that we were made in the image and likeness of God and lived in paradise, the Garden of Eden, and compare that to our present state after the fall, one can only mourn our present condition. So once we realize what we had in the Garden of Eden and that we lost it, now we want to regain, paradise regained. But the sentence continues that there should be comforted, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, hopefully one day is going to bring back the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to get back Eden, a brand new Eden, a new heaven and a new earth. Pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Also, Galatians 5:22, what are the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Wrong. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. Only one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other words in that sentence, even in Galatians, are adjectives. Love is the only noun. So we're talking about what kind of love? We're talking about love that is a joyful love, a peaceful love, a patient love. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is faithful. Love is self-control. All of those are definitions of love. So you only have one objective, and that is to grow in the love of Christ. If you grow in the love of Christ, all of this fruit is going to be exhibited in your life, because that's what the fruit is, love of Christ. And love of people. Mourning in this context is called blessing, because mourning our fallen nature creates in us a desire to improve ourselves and to do what is right.